great. Praise the Lord. Let me go back and remind you of some things. So glad to see you this morning. What a nice group on such a bad day. That the attitude that you have toward anything you're involved in determines the success that you're going to have with it. It's the most important part of your mental and spiritual makeup is your attitude. And the only fatal disability, the only thing that's fatal in Christianity is a bad attitude. You may not agree with that, but if you've got a good attitude, you're going to keep on. You're going to be a servant, and you're going to be rejoicing in it, and you're not going to quit. And with that, you cannot fail. This is a nice thought. To get to where, from where we are and from where we have been to where we want to go, we've got to go through what is. Everybody hear that? To get to where, from where we are and from what we've been to where we're going, we've got to go through what is. And that calls for an attitude of real fortitude. See, our bad attitudes constantly harm us. Have you ever known anyone that had a chronic case of a bad attitude? I have someone close in my family who's like that. And it's the most destructive thing you can imagine. And almost never a kind word, but always criticism. Searching the newspapers for some destructive article about a minister or someone of importance. See, that's a deadly, deadly thing to a person's spiritual well-being. When we have these bad attitudes, you see, they constantly hurt us. And when we share them with others, they hurt them. Boy, that's good preaching, June. Keep on. See, we must be willing to be a servant, and that's not always becoming. We want to be the big shot. We want to be served. Come on, don't look so sanctified. We've got to be willing to be a servant, have a servant's attitude. Then we have to be willing to be thankful, for that's the highest position that a person will ever have. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. He said, he who would be greatest among you must be servant of all. Now, those are the words of the Lord Jesus. And then we must have the attitude of continuing. Do I like it well enough to finish it? Think of yourself sitting down at a supper or a meal. You taste it. Well, you wonder, do I like it well enough to finish it? That's simplistic, but that's exactly the way salvation is. Does it mean enough to me that I'm going to complete it? Am I going to stay in it? Or am I going to be taken away by some foolishness or some error? Now, Hebrews is a little different setting from some of the other books of the Bible. But I want to tell you something. With my face as straight and my heart as sincere as I know how, everything that's in the Bible is for every believer of every age. Paul said it, and he's smarter than I am by far. He said all scripture is profitable. And when Paul wrote that, he didn't realize he was writing part of the New Testament. There was no New Testament in circulation. The letters to the churches had been read to the churches and circulated, but nobody had printed copies of them. Can you imagine that? Oh, God is going to hold us responsible, friends, because we've had so many advantages. But everything applies to us today. None of it is out of style. None of it is out of date. And none of it has lost its force and its power. Hebrews chapter 6, the first three verses. Now I'll just read to you very quickly from the New American Standard. He says, leave behind, and I'm going to paraphrase, leave behind the simple things, the elementary teaching about Christ, and let us go on to maturity. And I want to tell you, maturity in the church would solve most of our problems. If we were mature, we wouldn't be nitpicking, criticizing, fault-finding, judgmental, and have such bad attitudes. Isn't it amazing how clear the Bible is on our loving one another and how ornery we are? See, if we loved each other, we'd look over each other's faults. If we loved each other, we'd go and give to each other. We'd go and help one another. We'd just absolutely move heaven and earth if we really loved one another. And I say that to you just to make us think. Just to make us think. What did I do last week that was unloving? You ever ask yourself like that? What action did I have? What attitude did I have? What did I refuse to do that I could have done that would have proved that I really love the family of God? You know, just it's just something to kind of examine ourselves about. Let us go on to maturity, he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the instructions about washings and laying on of hands, resurrection, and the judgment. He said, those things are vital. That's the foundation. But let us move on. There is more. You see, this really begins in the fifth chapter. You know, there's nothing sacred about chapter headings. Somehow or other, somebody divided them up, and they did a poor job in some cases. But then where would you do it? But look, listen back a moment to chapter 5, and beginning there with verse 12. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. He's talking about those people who had heard the gospel. You ought to be teachers. And now you still want somebody to teach you? See, that's what I say. If somebody got up in this congregation and said, we need 35 Sunday school teachers for our children from age 4 and up, there ought to be 150 people get up and volunteer. Well, that's right.
That's right.
Isn't that Joe?
Yes, sir.
That's right. We need to be able to teach. And there's nothing wrong with studying and teaching, and it enriches us, and we enjoy the fellowship. But I'm telling you, the writer to the Hebrews says, let's go on, let's press on, let's continue. He says, you need someone again to teach you just the elementary principles in the Word of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who has partakers just of the milk of the Word is not accustomed to the Word of righteousness, for he's a baby. Spiritual babes. And he's talking about these people, see, who had heard the gospel. Some of them were standing tall and straight. There was a victorious church even at that time, and I'll prove it to you when we get to verse 9 of chapter 6. But he says, there are those of you who are wavering. You need to be taught all over again that Jesus Christ finished everything that you're going down into that temple and looking at. It's finished. Those were the elementary things. We need to look at the heavier things. That is the milk of the Word, that there is coming a Messiah, the Lamb of God, the great high priest of our profession. There is one coming. He will fulfill everything that God has in the Old Testament destined to do. But he's here now. And what he's really, really getting wanting them to see is all about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus and the place that he is to have in their lives. But back to this call to perfection and maturity. See, that's the biggest need for us to grow up. My attitude toward my Christian experience will determine whether or not I will continue. Everybody got that? Now, these elementary teachings, as he has them there, are repentance, faith, washings. He calls them baptisms, washings in some of this translation, the laying on of hands, the resurrection, and the judgment. See, these are things that all new converts would have been told about and taught. And the writer assumes that that had been done, and no doubt it had been done. But they must continue to go on and understand and receive. Let me say this to you. I don't want you to misunderstand me. To receive and experience the real presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life as the high priest of their profession, as the sacrifice that fully satisfied everything the Old Testament had declared. Now, notice I said experience and receive and believe, not necessarily to understand. We can never understand God becoming flesh and dwelling among us and dying for our sins. There are depths of that, friends, that the greatest theologians in the world cannot explain. I had a little verse in front of the Amplified Bible says, my pail I'm often dipping deep down into this well. It never reached the bottom, no matter how deep it fell. But I keep on dipping by faith and hope and prayer in order to reach all I can of the depths of what's there.
Yeah. Yeah.
But not, you can't explain it, you can't understand it. You see, faith does not involve understanding. Faith accepts the invisible, sees the invisible, and accepts the impossible. Sees the impossible, accepts the unbelievable. That faith is certainly one of those fundamentals. Now he said, but we have to continue here, going from there to there. Repentance, yeah. Faith, yeah. Washings, yeah. Baptisms, it says in some translations. Baptisms. There was Jesus' baptism and there was John's baptism. And you could get into an awful lot of immaturity if you didn't have a Bible. If you had been exposed to both, and people had talked about both, you know. And that's one meaning of that. And another meaning of that is all of the ceremonial washings that they were so involved in. See, when they went back to the temple, well, everything, sacrifice was washed out. It was washed all and washed, 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 washed. That didn't mean anything. Jesus washed it all away in his blood. See, that's why they have to just accept the New Testament without going back to all of those kinds of things. And then the laying on of hands, they did and made a lot to do about that. Two reasons. Every ordinance, every ceremony, every healing, every imparting of a spiritual blessing was laying on of hands. Well, that's a very, very minor truth when you compare it with what Jesus has done. You understand what I'm saying? And then also, they were caught up with the laying on of hands on the sacrifice. You know, they laid hands on the goat, they laid hands on the sheep, they laid hands on this, and they laid hands on that. And none of that amounted to anything after Jesus had finished what he came to do. Just go beyond that. Well, everybody knew about the resurrection. That's a minor thing. We don't understand that either, but we sure are looking forward to it, aren't we? And then the judgment. Everybody knew that after resurrection and after at the end of life, there was going to be a judgment. But there's still so much more. You see, if you just feast on those things, they can become negative. A few people are shaking your head. If you stay there, they can become discouraging. And what he wants them to see is the mature perfection of what these things really mean in their lives and the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus. Now, this maturity that he's talking about demands perseverance. I've known people, and I'm sure you have too, they get ticked off at the preacher or the deacon or the building committee or, you know, somebody. So they get out of fellowship. I run into them. I said, well, where are you going to church now? You know, maybe 20 years ago we were in church together. Well, you know, and you know what's happened. And some of them said, well, we're looking for a place. I want to tell you something, friends. That's the dumbest thing in this world. If you couldn't do any better, go to the first church on the corner where Jesus is Lord. You don't have to agree with all their doctrine as long as Jesus is Lord. And get in fellowship with them. I'm looking for a place. I've heard it dozens of times. See, I've been in this 36, 37 years. And you can imagine the number of people whose paths you cross and how many different fellowships of people will get in. I told Doc when I came here, you're going to run me off. I ain't leaving. I ain't going nowhere. I wrote him that in a note. You read it, kid? You read that note I wrote? I said, I'm in here for the long haul. If you can't put up with me, run me off. But I want to tell you something, friends. That is a very dangerous position. It's when we can't find a Christian body where we can love God and love one another. Now, if error's being preached, that's a different thing. I said where Jesus is proclaimed Lord. Now, the world, I want you to hear what I'm saying. I'm like Brother Stanley. I was listening to him this morning. Now listen. Don't you love him, Charles? There are things that interfere tremendously with our perseverance. The world, the flesh, the devil, and perilous times around about us. Yeah, I don't even name those again, do I? See, I've got good news. You want some good news? Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. See, and when we understand who he is in our lives, we are too overcomers of the world. Now, that's the world. Now, here's the good news about the flesh. Paul said, the life I don't no longer live the life of flesh. I live and walk in the life of the Spirit. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And many, many other things Paul said. But he said, I no longer walk by the law of life in the flesh, but I walk by the law of life in the spirit. So we've done away with the world. We've done away with the flesh. And here's another one. John said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world.
Amen.
That's how you overcome the devil. Remember, now we've dealt with the world. We've dealt with the flesh. Now we're dealing with the devil. Are y'all thinking with me? John said it. He said, greater is he that's in you, that is the Lord, the Spirit, than he that's in the world. That's the devil.
Uh-huh.
See, the devil's not your problem.
Right.
Your problem is your weakness.
Uh-huh.
Your problem is your lack of perseverance.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
That's our problem. It's not the devil. He's a defeated foe. I heard one of the best known TV personalities yesterday afternoon, I heard it with my own ears, talking about all that the devil did to Job. Okay, the devil worked Job over, but I want to tell you something. He had to get permission from the God of glory. He couldn't touch Job until God told him he could have him. You see, we magnify the devil like that, and people doing that on worldwide television, and it breeds a group of ignorant Christians. Be careful what you listen to. Not all of it is sound doctrine. That is the biggest lie. And I told you about the one I heard last time I was in Mexico. If you belong to Jesus, you don't have any right to have any sickness or any problems. So I said, well, I got to go back to the cross then, because I got all, you know, heartaches big as a mountain, and well, whatever, but I knew better, thank God. And then, of course, the darkness of the times and the kind of the times in which we live in. But Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, in the last days, perilous times will come. But he said, you hold on, hold fast to the traditions that you have been taught. I want to tell you, friends, it doesn't make any difference what happens in the White House, it doesn't make any difference what happens in Russia, it does not make any difference what happens anywhere. You hold on.
Yes, amen.
You hold fast to the Word of God, because that will be forever. It will never disappear. So this man in here in Hebrews now, he is talking to them about keeping on after they just get the fundamental doctrines. But don't stop. It's the greatest lesson on perseverance. I think it's in all the New Testament. I found this in a special kind of Bible someone gave me one time, that John Wesley had said, this maturity of which man is capable while he lives, this maturity a man is capable of this maturity in this flesh body while he lives, and all it amounts to, here's the maturity, loving God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your body, and loving each other. Isn't that good? You know, I just wonder what John Wesley would think about some of the trash that his denomination embraces. Isn't that sad?
Yeah.
I grew up in the old-time shouting Methodist church, you know, and I was there when it began to kind of cool off. But thank God for John Wesley's life. You talk about a man that preached and practiced holiness. He did that. Now, these fundamentals that we're talking about, I don't want to repeat myself. Verse 3, he said, let's go on. Verse 3, he said, we'll do this if God permits. I want to tell you, you won't go anywhere unless God goes with you.
Right.
Did you hear that? Our going, our learning, our maturing, our persevering is because God allows it. And all we have to do to get him to allow it is just to let him know we want to go. He is more anxious for us to go than we are to go. See, God wants to bless us more than we realize we want to be blessed. We're never waiting on him. He is always available and always so anxious to help us. Now, the beginning then in verse 4, and I think this is where the difficulty... Now, let me say this before we go on. Two things that were in their way here was persecution. Persecution may often make people deny their faith. That's what they're trying to do. You remember I told you about a group of heathen opposition group that went into a church in Uganda, and they said to the pastor, if you don't deny this Jesus Christ, we're going to kill these people in your congregation. There was a church service there. And the people began to shout out to him, oh, Pastor, don't let him kill us. Well, he could not deny Christ, so he just killed the whole bunch. You understand what I'm saying? And we don't know what we do unless we get into a situation like that. But I want to tell you, here's why we study the Bible. We need to build up ourselves in the faith. And Peter said it this way, grow in grace and in the knowledge of God the Father and of Christ the Lord. See, grace is an empowering strength that we receive to do what we have to do and to be what we are called to be. Grace is power. Everybody, you know, I know we say, well, it's unmerited favor. Well, we don't deserve any of it. See, God help us from ever getting what we deserve. But grace and knowledge, and there's nothing wrong with knowledge. There's no premium for ignorance. No prize for being ignorant. But you see, when we build ourselves up in the knowledge, as Peter says, then we will know that if we are killed for our faith, that we will be victorious in it. But you see, if you didn't know anything about faith, and if you didn't know anything about the Bible, you wouldn't have any grounds to resist on. You know, you say, well, he's going to kill me. I ain't crazy. But if you say, oh, he's going to kill me and I'm going to graduate and I'm going to be with the Lord.
Yeah,
you know, you see, then that knowledge, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, well, that knowledge gives us a strength and a courage and victory to go on. Now, here's another thing that was bothering these particular people. That old system was still standing. And because of persecution, they were looking back and many were going back. They'd started out all right. And he implies this. You started out good. You got the foundation. But looking at the persecution, and a person in persecution, you could save your life by denying Christ. And they thought, well, you know, this, we have to think about this thing. I want you to notice in verse 4, there's a word there. It's in King James and it's in the New American Standard. And I didn't check out the rest of them. I could have. I just didn't. But there's a word there that says tasted. You have tasted. Okay, you've been enlightened, and you've tasted of the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice that word tasted may be the clue. Says tasted. I think every one I've ever read says tasted. But you see, the heavenly gift is salvation. And they had tasted, been partakers. They had an experience with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the good word, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. See, they had tasted of the good word of God because they had heard it explained. They had heard it preached. They had been told about the good word of God and the power of the age to come. Oh, man, that's resurrection power. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come. You shall be my witnesses. And by the mighty power which Christ raised, which God raised Christ from the dead, is the power that you will walk in to walk in this great salvation and be made partaker of this heavenly gift. So they had tasted of all these things. Now he said, and then you have fallen away. Now the Calvinists and the Arminianists and the theologians and the Baptists and the freethinkers and other denominations, you know, they get all in a huff about whether or not you can lose your salvation. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You better get in a huff about our... We better get in a huff about our sinful ways. See, we can do something about that. There are a lot of scriptures in the Bible that, you know, would make you believe, well, you couldn't possibly be lost. But I'll tell you what, nearly everything in the epistles tells you how to stay saved.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I don't know. I've learned a long time ago, if you don't know something, you can't talk too much about it. But I'll tell you one thing. It very clearly says here, then have fallen away. Now listen to me. If you can't hold on to these heavenly teachings, if you can't maintain your standing with what you have experienced, then there isn't anything else that can be done for your salvation. Now, in you know, down home, just old pickup truck language, that's what that means. If you can't make it, well, what's been done, there's not anything else that can be done. Jesus paid it all. And you know, I could see and hear him talking to these folks. Here they were, see, because of persecution, turning their back on the church, going back into the old ways. They tasted of all these good things, but they did not have the strength, he's afraid, to keep on and go on to maturity so that no matter what kind of persecution comes, we'll be able to stand. And I want to tell you something. I don't think I'll see it in my lifetime, and most of you my age and around there, I don't think we will. I don't know. But I fear for the younger generations, even in this great nation. And I mean you people with little children and little grandchildren, we need to tell them everything we can about how to stand in the faith and not be turned away from the hope that Christ has given us. See, they started out, but looking back, said, you have put and tasted of it. You've heard the great message. Now, these things are doctrine, see, about the truth, the heavenly gift. These things are doctrine. The good word, that is the doctrine of church. Doctrine is truth. Our experience, you see, in him is based on the truth of God's word. It's truth. It's valid. It's there. Our experience, we are based on it. We've had an experience. Okay? But our making it in depends on our continuing, standing straight, working out, and staying in the faith. How many of you, I know you do, know somebody that's backslidden? Don't you? No hope. I mean, I know people, they're just praising the Lord and weeping big tears. You know, I remember Jimmy, John, just a fellow from a young prison. I mean, he would just weep crocodile tears. And just raise his hands and pray and all. And I couldn't describe to you the degradation that he's living in now. I mean, you don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about it. But see, it's just a matter of letting the world be more attractive. Oh, it glitters, doesn't it? It glitters. And advertising is so subtle. It's so beautiful. I was going down the interstate one day and I saw a picture of it. Was it Four Roses, that liquor that's at Four Roses, is it? Three Roses, Four Roses, something? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, that billboard was huge and those roses were red and beautiful. Well, you couldn't have helped but look at it, no matter, you'd have been blind not to have seen it. You see, and it's deceptive. The devil is devious and the world glitters. But he is telling to them, we have to continue and stay on in truth. Now, here's the big danger is apostasy. Apostasy is turning away from previously revealed light and truth and going back into former darkness and error. Apostasy. Have you ever run into that word, apostate Christianity? I remember, and I was there, so it ain't no hearsay. If you were there, you know, a person with an experience is not immersed, man wants to argue, right? That's what they used to say about the Holy Ghost, you know. If you got it, you don't have to argue with anybody that says you ain't got it. But I remember it so well when there was a move in the church that I was in to take all of the songs about the blood out of the hymnal. Do I have a witness? I know you were there. You were there. Anybody else know that? These two and me. Well, that's enough. I know. In the headquarters, they wanted to take all of the hymns that were doing with the blood out of the hymn book. Well, see, the blood of Jesus is our only hope. That's our only cure. See, that is apostate Christianity. And he was looking at these in light of turning back from the finished work and going looking toward that which was unfinished. And they'd been deceived, you see. See, he sees the light, he knows the truth, but instead of perseverance, he turns from the light and goes back into darkness. See, persecution is caused, and I'm going to tell you something real interesting now. Persecution is caused by opposition and will bring a falling away. But I'm going to tell you what else will bring a falling away, and we see it in this nation. If you can't, you meet me somewhere after a while and I'll explain it to you. That luxury and affluence brings apostasy. Did you hear me? Luxury and affluence brings apostasy. Until we get to the place, you know, in this nation, until we say, well, who needs that? Who needs to go to church? I mean, we don't say that, but we live as though we are masters of our own fate. That we can do it. Well, we can if we persevere in Christ. But if we turn our back on this wonderful hope that's set before us, then there's no way that we can. You cannot serve God and serve mammon, which is money, influence, and the world. You must serve the one and turn your back on the other. And like I said, now we can argue about eternal security. How many of you have real fixed ideas? Once saved, always saved. Well, go ahead on, you know. You can justify that in the Bible, really. Yeah, oh yeah. But I'm going to tell you why the saved are saved is because, hear me now, they obey the Word of God.
Yes.
See, you can't serve your own interest and be your own captain. Do your own thing. How many of you have ever seen a bumper sticker that said, do your own thing?
Yeah.
That's the dumbest, silliest thing you ever heard of. Yeah. Of course, that's the way of the world. But we are secure in our obedience. And obedience is not a drudgery. Obedience is a joy. Obedience is a privilege. And none of us do it perfectly, but we have a great high priest. If we sin, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. I want to tell you something, friends. The plan is complete. He didn't leave anything out. And it's not mystical. It's not weird. It's not deep. That's right. Some of the most ignorant people in the world. I remember Clarence Matheny. Anybody ever hear Clarence Matheny preach?
Uh-huh.
He finished the fourth grade. Uh-huh. And that man could preach some of the most profound messages you ever heard. And I don't know how much further Jewel went in education than he did, but she has a tremendous work in Africa with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pastors training and teaching. So you see, it's not anything you can't reach. It's not anything that's so high that you can't reach it. Don't be fooled. And even Paul said this to the church at Corinth. He said, I fear, now hear me, I fear that lest as the serpent beguiled Eve, that you will be beguiled from the simplicity that is in the gospel. You see, and that's happened a lot to a certain extent in American Christianity. We've got so much program, we don't have time for this Bible. We got so much going on. You know, who needs Sunday school? Who needs Bible study? I mean, well, you know. I'm telling you, it's a subtle trick of the enemy to get our attention away from the fundamentals. And the fundamentals are not deep nor difficult. Jesus died for our sins. In Him we have eternal life. Jesus said, I came to explain Him, the eternal God, that you might understand Him and Jesus whom He has sent. See, we don't understand it, but yet we believe it, and we realize that we're free from sin and bondage because He has paid the price. See, that what they wanted, He wanted them. See, we've got to continue, press on, fight a good fight, and be an overcomer. That doesn't sound very restful, does it? Did you hear what I said? Continue, press on, fight a good fight of faith, and be an overcomer. See, that takes spiritual muscles. Our victory, our maturity, our overcoming depends on us. Now, let me tell you that again. Don't blame anyone for your failure. Is that fair to say that? See, to each of us is given the insight, the knowledge, the power. We have our own responsibility to continue in the faith. I mean, that's just the way it is. And how our attitude toward it. Our attitude toward it. See, now to turn from the truth, verse 6, we'll finish verse 6 and then we'll have to quit. To turn from the truth is to turn from the love of God. God so loved the world. God is love. He that loveth God and knoweth God, for God is love. And when we turn away from such a wonderful gift, from these foundations of our faith, if we turn our back on those, we are turning away from the love of God. Is that reasonable?
Yes.
We are rejecting His love plan when we turn away. See, it took Jesus to the cross to pay for our sin. Sin broke Jesus' heart. And when we turn back from the finished work, that's sin, and it breaks His heart and brings the pangs of crucifixion and the pain of crucifixion to Him again. Does everybody see that? Sin broke His heart. And if we taste this good gift and we turn back for any reason, it breaks His heart again. It's to crucify Him again. It says, I won't tell you this. Those people who were looking back at the temple, and they were. The letter would have never been written if it hadn't been that way. But those who were looking back at that kind of thing, you know what they were doing? They were agreeing with the Jews for what they had done to Jesus. Can you accept that? Come on, talk to me.
Yes,
did
anybody
see that?
Yes.
They were
agreeing. That one would die.
Yes. When they turned away from that, all those wonderful truths, and bringing the pains of crucifixion, He would have to be crucified again if they were going to stay in sin. Well, He's not going to be crucified again. He rose from the dead and liveth evermore at the right hand of God. And from thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And all authority and all power is given unto Him. And He took a seat at the right hand at the throne of God the Father and made a place for us. Oh, hallelujah. He didn't sit down until He made a room for us. Oh, y'all don't get that. That He didn't sit down until He made a place for us. He raised us and caused us to sit with Him in heavenly places in Christ. That's the second chapter of Ephesians. See, if they look back now, they say it didn't work. If they're looking back at that old system, they're saying His crucifixion did not pay for our sin. Man. The purpose of the writing is to make them realize that everything's been accomplished, and if they don't lay hold of it and continue in what has been accomplished, then they are without hope. Well, that's about chapter. There's a little bit more. Can we do a little bit more in chapter 6 next week?
Yeah.
That all right?
Yeah.
It's one of the greatest lessons on continuing, on perseverance, and keeping on, keeping on. Well, thank you again for your love and your cards and your offering and supporting.